I think this was a very, very interesting lesson. Because I don't know that I had thought about these two together, but I should have. Because 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. Anybody know what that one's going to tell us? Pam's shaking her hand. Yeah, I know. But I think it's one of those things that kind of I read, I knew, but hadn't really hit me. And when I put it together with this, I'm like, oh, well, yeah, of course. So let's hop over to 1 Corinthians 10. And I'm going to read 1 through 13. I want you to know, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same supernatural food, and all drank the same supernatural drink. For they drank from the supernatural rock, which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things are warnings for us. Do not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to dance. We must not indulge in immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put the Lord to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as a warning, but they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your strength, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So we're told in the Corinthian letter that this was the image of what was happening, that as they were being protected by the cloud, and as they were baptized in the sea, come in. And Moses in the cloud and the sea. And they ate the supernatural food, which at that point was what?
Manna
and quail, which I guess was only supernatural in its appearing. And they drank from the supernatural rock. But he's saying the rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. So we know the analogy is between these two stories. So we always have to, as we've said on every class, what we're really concentrating on is how does this lesson that we're studying, this Bible story that we teach to the kids all the time, how does this fit into the grand plan? And 1 Corinthians tells us very plainly on this one. It symbolizes the baptism, it symbolizes the protection from the cloud, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, and it symbolizes the supernatural food, which Jesus tells us in the next lesson is the living water. So, with that introduction, let's back up and let's talk about the Hebrews as they're journeying. And it says, it seems the Israelites were very good at complaining. Yeah, we know that. We see that time and time and time again. Is that much different from us as Christians? I would like to think it's different. But the reality is that we hear God's children murmuring all the time. Do you not have a lesson?
Correct.
How about if I get you one?
Oh, please.
Thank you. This one is my copy to make copies from. So
I'll get it right now.
Get to it. I should have made some extra copies to bring in.
Thank you.
So I think one of our issues, one of our problems as Christians, and maybe one that we tend to, I shouldn't generalize like that. I know that I tend to think, well, I'm not murdering anybody, and I'm not lying to people, and I'm not stealing from anybody, so I must be doing okay. And then to look at the things that I find that I am not grateful for, that I just tend to take for granted, to assume that it's all going to be that way, and look at God's blessings in such a casual way. And all we have to do is go outside our door to know that not everybody's blessed in that way physically. like most of us are, because we all know that in this country, we're so far, even people in poverty here, what's the United States government sets a poverty line, and when I was working with Head Start, we had to know that because that determined what kids could come into the program. And it's really pretty high. Now, it's not high to live in the U.S., you know, $20,000 for a family of four. I think it's even less than that to be under the poverty line. You're certainly not going to live in luxury, but you probably can, with all the services that are out there, have food and shelter and clothing and educate your children. And then you just have to walk into Mexico to know that that's not true everywhere. So I do think that as a rule, we don't account for God's blessings for us the way we should. That's something I hope I'm working on more than I used to as I get older and start to realize more that none of this is mine, and I didn't create any of it. I get the use of it, and I am very grateful for that. But anyway, yes, ma'am.
I think I'm worse than an Israelite because I gripe when my cell phone and my computer doesn't work.
Yes.
Water is a real basic need.
Yes, yes. And I do think we do that. We tend to go, I'm used to this level. Now something's happened and made it temporarily drop here, and I'm going to whine and moan and complain. But I'm not hungry, and I'm not going to be on the street. And so, yes. I do want to throw that computer out the window. Okay, so the Lord sent them the manna and the quail because they, you know, why'd you bring us here? We're going to starve. We could have stayed in Egypt. We had food to eat there. And then they complained about the bitter water that came upon. Now, I've often wondered about that. Drinkable at all? Or just didn't taste good? Because I don't know, my water and weather doesn't always taste good.
There's a lot of water in West Texas that is bitter.
Yes, and it's real bad.
It's bad, but you could drink it.
But if you were going to sustain life, you could drink it.
You could drink it.
And I think that's what I've always wondered about. Was it really undrinkable water, or they just didn't like it? And you're right, there's plenty of water out in West Texas that doesn't taste very good. But in West Texas, water's so precious, I don't think anybody dare complain about it.
They just put a filter on it.
So God led Moses in removing that bitterness, making the water potable. And they enjoyed abundant water. But when it came time to move on again, water became scarce, and they got mad at Moses yet again. So where were the Israelites camped when they complained this time? We're in Exodus 17, incidentally, if anybody...
Rephidim?
I say Rephidim. I don't know
what I call it, but
that way, that begins with R.
Yeah, that one.
Rephidim.
And the Israelites continued to accuse Moses of bringing them out, which I also find interesting. They followed Moses, but they knew it was God leading them out. They saw the signs. They knew all this. But they're saying to Moses, why did you bring us out to die in the desert? Because maybe they're still smart enough not to come out and blame God. You know, it's easier to blame Moses. And what did Moses say to God?
They're ready to stone me.
What am I going to do? They're going to kill me. And I think it's also very interesting that God had already provided them with water once before. So, and not very long before, not like years before. So why are they not able to remember even that small amount of time that God has taken care of us and will and has the ability to do this, to do whatever we need?
Well, Jean, it's strange to me. No, it's not either, considering human nature. They made the choice to follow Moses themselves, and
right.
Now they blame everything.
Right.
It's all his fault.
It's his fault. Right now it's not God's fault, it's his fault. And you're right, they chose to go. They could have stayed. No one forced them to leave. Now, I think having seen what happened in Egypt, almost any right-thinking person, I'm sure most of the Egyptians would have liked to tag
they
along.
They could have gone too.
So, but you're right, they did make the choice to leave. Now, this is an interesting question. In 16 and 17, 6 through 7. Why do you think God requested that the elders accompany Moses on the trek to find water? Laura's talking.
I really thought about this one. But I thought, first of all, there were witnesses to what was going to happen. And also I thought, you know, they were griping so much at Moses that if Moses just left, they might have think Moses abandoned them.
I hadn't thought about that part.
And just to renew the faith. Because not only the elders were people, you know, that were respected or whatever, but they would also see what Moses was going to see. And that was a powerful thing. So hopefully they would listen.
That's what I was going to say, too. There were witnesses. If they hadn't gone, Moses came back with water. He had it hidden somewhere.
Right. It's a magic trick. You mm-hmm. fooled us.
He's done all these other things. Mm-hmm. And
that's what I think. I think it was a way for the elders to go back and go, God did this. You need to be paying attention that God did this.
Yeah, probably not every single person believed, you know, that blamed God. So
right.
Perhaps the elders were some of the elders that were.
Okay, so I think, and we're not told exactly why, but maybe.
Well, another thought that I had, and I didn't write this one down because I'm not sure how valid it is, but, you know, Moses was saying to God that he thought the people were going to stone him. So maybe, you know, God kind of wanted a group for Moses'
protection
and for
that.
His comfort.
He may have thought that traveling out there would just be dangerous.
I wrote that down.
Did you?
Yeah,
I
had a power of God.
Right. So what else did Moses take with him when he went to do this?
The staff.
The one that had already helped him do some other things. And God directed him to strike a rock in Horeb. What did he command him to do here? Strike the rock. Again. Yeah. So Moses gave the place two names. Deuteronomy 9:22. Kendra, you want to read that when you get there?
Yes, ma'am. A people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim, whom you know, whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak.
Nope.
Deuteronomy 9. Verse 2?
22.
Ah.
There you go.
Well, that was verse 2 for all of you. Also at Deborah and Massa and Kibroth Hathavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath.
Yeah. So Massa is one of the places and the names, and he's reminding them again when we get into this area. You've already made the Lord really angry several times. This is not the first time. Okay, what do those two names mean?
Temptation and contention.
Yeah, the other one I found on Massa was test, or, you know, kind of prod. Mm-hmm. And Meribah, what did you say? Contention?
Mm-hmm.
I've got strive and find fault, just kind of knit. And doesn't that say something? You know, here we are, we've been at this place, and I'm going to name it contention. Because you people just keep going on. You know, I don't know that they've had, the longest that we really know that we've given time, because I don't think we were given time in a lot of these, is that 3 days that they were okay, and then they started whining and griping. I'm not saying that I'm good at it, but sometimes I can go longer than 3 days. Without whining, maybe 5, you know.
Really?
Yeah. I stay away from you on those days, you don't know.
Sorry about that.
Well, that's all right. Nothing like having your mother in the classroom. Why were these names chosen? And Yvonne, would you read Exodus 17, verse 7, please?
17, verse 7?
Uh-huh.
So he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
Okay, so that's pretty, pretty condemning names. He called the names Massa because of the fault finding, and Meribah because they put the Lord to the test. Is God taking care of us or not? That, to me, the arrogance of that is so huge that I can hardly get past it. As far as we can tell, they were willing to stand up and say that. There wasn't even a little thought in the back of their brain that they kept to themselves. Is God with us or not? What did he just do in Egypt? What did he just do at the Red Sea? What did he just do about the manna and the quail? You know, I think as a parent, if I were in that same scenario, by this time I'd just be over it. Go find your own way. You know, I've done this and this and this and this. Every time you've needed something, I've come through, I've done it. And you're still saying, are you with me? The Lord has shown tremendous patience. And I think it's important to note that these names were recorded for what they meant, because in these ancient peoples, those names meant more to them than they do to us. Now, I find myself wondering how places got their names, but it's not a big part of our daily life. But they named things with historical significance for, and I think you have to think too that they didn't have the written communications that we have. It was a way of keeping information alive by naming and naming children in certain ways. And so this is pretty condemning that Moses named these places this. It's going to go down in the oral history that you were fault finding and testing God at these two places. And it's referred to several more times. Yes, Jay.
Well, considering what we know now about Egyptian mythology and how all of their religious works and their views of their gods and how a lot of the other heathen cultures viewed gods in general, it always struck me that God was trying to get these people to realize he could not be called to come and heal when they wanted. He didn't come when they demanded. He was there when they needed him.
Right.
But he was in charge, and they weren't as good as him, and they just didn't seem to be getting
couldn't
that.
Couldn't quite catch it. Could not quite catch it. I think you're right. I think it was important that he noted that, or he showed them that he would care for them in his own time and in his own way. How long were they in Egypt?
400 years.
So I'm sure that there were plenty of generations that went through thinking God's forgotten us. You know, he said he'd give us a land. Surely this isn't it. So God's time isn't our time. And I think that's something as humans we forget very, very easily. And assume that if he hasn't done something in the time span that we have, that he won't, or he's forgotten, or he doesn't care. All right, so that's what happened there. They did get water. They didn't complain for about a minute and a half after that. And then they went on their way. So now let's jump to the New Testament, to the corollary of this. And that's in John 4.
I brought these.
Oh, okay. Pictures of her travels. And I'll pass them around after I
leave.
This is Jacob's well. I'm going to hand them out. And I'm assuming this is inside
the well. There's a big building in that.
That's the actual well. And so whether or not it's the actual well.
They say that is one place that is authentic.
That's authentic. And so that Samaritan woman was sitting right there.
Well,
you know,
probably not
right there. Yeah, right there. Right there.
It's authentic.
Something like that.
And it's still a well.
Is it?
Yes,
still
you
used.
Get water out of it.
Huh.
And I brought back some even for your mom, but I think mine is backwards. I don't know.
No, I still have mine.
I can't imagine, having never done that, the impact of actually walking on that land where Christ was. That's amazing.
It's amazing. You know, we were in Cappadocia.
Mm-hmm.
And to think of these people walking the same path, mm-hmm. walking the same place I'm walking.
Yeah.
It just gives
I hope to get to do that one of these days.
I hope you can.
Let's see. Well, so we're going to read all this. Flipping, would you read in John 4 and read, verses 1 through 10?
Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, so Jesus himself did not baptize for his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria, so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, as a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
We'll come back to read some more in a minute, but why was Jesus in Samaria?
He was on his way to Galilee.
He was on his way to Galilee. He had been in Judea, baptizing, making disciples, and then he was headed back to Galilee through Samaria. It's not the most straightforward route to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. So my thought is there was a reason for him to go to Samaria to be in this place at this time. And let's see. Clark says about the 6 hour, and we've talked about the times of day a million times, but it was about 12 o'clock. The times noted here to account for Christ's fatigue. He was tired. He was weary. He sat down. And he had already traveled several hours, and to account for his thirst, it's going to be hot, the sun's at its pinnacle, and the fact that the disciples were going to buy food, it was about lunchtime. Somebody else, he says, thinks it was 6 o'clock in the evening, but everything I've ever read would put it at noon in the Jewish time frame. So he ended up alone, sitting by this well, and he was thirsty, like the Israelites had been. So who did he ask for the drink?
Samaritan woman.
Samaritan woman. And why was that very strange?
Because they didn't even acknowledge him. They didn't talk to him.
Didn't talk to him. Called them dogs. Didn't even acknowledge them as people. And so she said, why are you asking me for water? Because Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. And he said, if you knew who you were talking to, you would have said, what? Give me a drink, and I'll give you living water. Now, let's back up and read again. Laura, would you read 11 through 15?
Okay. "Sir," the woman said to him, "you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Surely you're not greater than our ancestor Jacob, are you? For he gave us this well and drank from it himself, along with his sons and his livestock." Jesus replied, "Everyone who drinks some of this water will be thirsty again." Is that where you want me to stop, 13?
Yeah, sure. Go ahead and read 14.
Okay. "But whoever drinks some of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life."
So she says, you don't even have a bucket. How were you going to give me living water? I mean, let's think about her situation. She's at the well, late, apparently, for drawing water, because drawing water, generally, when you read about it, it's done early in the morning when it's not so hot, and one of the first chores of the day. Why do you think she was there alone? There's a lot of speculation about that as I read. Why do you think she would come at that hour of the day?
Maybe she wasn't allowed to come earlier.
Maybe. she did not seem to have the best reputation. And possibly, and all this is speculation, but maybe she didn't want to be with a bunch of people who were going to make comments. Who knows? But generally, water drawing was done early in the day because of the heat in that part of the country, part of the world.
And the women were the ones that
used. And the women drew the water. So she's saying, you can't even draw this living water that you're telling me about. And do you think you're greater than our father Jacob? Who gave us this well? He gave us this well. You're saying this is not living water, but Jacob gave it to us. How are you better? And he said, you know, anybody who drinks this water is going to be thirsty again. But the water I'm going to give you will boil up in you as a living well. What does that mean?
It's life to you. That's all
life to you. It's like to you, and it's always there. Once you've received the living water, the Word, the eternal salvation, you can't, and I'm going to say this very carefully and then back up and correct myself, you can't lose that Word. You can ignore it. You can turn from it. You can leave it. But it's in you, and should you choose to come back to God if you've left it, you still have that opportunity. It's still there for you. It's not to say that you can't turn your back on it, but I think it's much harder once you've heard the truth to fall away from it than for those people who've never heard, because it stays within you. It's there. And it always offers the opportunity for eternal life. You have to accept the opportunity.
And it renews you.
It renews you. And something as simple for me as coming here, when I was working in Richardson, Wednesday nights were really hard for me. I was tired, and just 20 minutes past here was a bed. I could go home and go to bed. And so the drive from there, which was a couple hours, was very difficult to do. And yet I always knew that once I walked in the door, once I was here, it was where I wanted to be. I was glad I was here. It renewed me. It refreshed me. I was happy to see people and happy to be where I should be. But the temptation on that 2-hour drive in the traffic when my house was just that much further was difficult at times. And I think that's, like you said, it's the renewal and knowing that when you're here with fellow Christians studying the Word, you get that renewal. You get that opportunity to come back to life with that living water. Let's see. What does this little book say about the well?
Has anybody seen the pictures?
There it comes. Just so I don't forget to give them back to her. I said that wrong about the Samaria and Galilee. It is shorter to go through Samaria, but Jews normally wouldn't go through Samaria. Here's another picture of some of the wells in that part of the world, like the one Yvonne showed us is taken care of and shaded. It says here that Jesus chose the short route, normally avoided by Jews for over 700 years of religious and racial prejudice, separated the Jews from the Samaritan. There is a current Jewish prayer, or probably not spoken now, but was, that said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, who has not made me a woman." And add that to the Samaritan woman, and, you know, male Jews weren't too interested. When Jesus talks to the woman, tired and thirsty though he is, he can never ignore a human need. As the conversation develops, he makes it clear that the woman's need is spiritual rather than physical. Let's see, where did we leave off? In verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." This is a good thing. No more thirst, no more water drawing. Anybody carried a bucket of water lately? Water is really heavy. Roger the engineer tells me what it weighs per gallon, but I don't remember. But it's really a heavy substance. And they're not taking a couple of little gallon jugs of water here. You know, they've got those huge water jugs, and it's heavy, hard work. So in verse 16 through 20, Mary, would you read that for us?
Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband,
for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. Is that in that you spoke truly?
Go ahead and read through 20 if you would.
Okay. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Can I go ahead?
Yeah, please.
Woman, Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.
Amen. So he says, who's your husband? And she said, I have no husband. He said, you're right. You've had five. And this one's not your husband. And she says, what? You're a prophet. Suddenly I understand that you know things that I don't know. Because how would he know anything about her situation? And she's saying, we worship here. Jews say we have to worship in Jerusalem. And he's trying to explain to her all of this physical way of sacrifice this, worship on in this place, feast on that day. That's all going to go away. Because Jews and Gentiles are all going to have the same God, the same way of worshiping. So
there must have been a real difference in the appearance of the Jews and the Samaritans, that they would recognize each other.
Or dress.
I mean, I
or
Jewish people now, I don't know they're Jewish people.
Yeah.
But the Gentiles and the Jews.
But the dress could have been, accent, yeah. You know, there are a lot of things. But you're right, there was something that automatically made her know.
The color. I don't know.
They were Jews, so. The color was not a
Samaritans?
Well.
They had been Jews.
Yeah.
Once upon a time. Yeah.
Okay.
So in verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who's called Christ. When he comes, he'll show us all things. She's saying, okay, you're a prophet, but I know that this Christ is coming. And he said to her, I who speak to you am he. I can't even imagine being in that place and time. Because she's saying, you're a prophet, but I know about the Messiah. I know he's coming. And he said, it's me. I'm here. And just then his disciples came, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But none said,
that's
just a woman at all. What do you wish, or why are you talking to her? So the woman left her water jar, went away into the city, and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? He says he is. Is that possible? And they went out of the city and were coming to him. And the disciples meanwhile sought him and said, Rabbi, eat. And he said, I have food to eat of which you do not know. So they said to one another, has anybody brought him any other food? They don't get it at all. And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? I tell you, lift up your eyes and see how the fields are already white for harvest. It's here. The time is here. We have to be teaching. We have to be bringing disciples in. We have to be sharing the word because it's here. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and now you've entered into their labor. So now many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. And when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 more days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it's no longer because of you that we believe, for we've heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Much more quick to welcome him than the Jews, than his own people. And at first they just believed because she went back and told them what had happened, but then they listened and they heard the word.
I thought it was interesting that you almost think she was somebody who was outside the social circle, but she knew all those things. She knew there was a Messiah coming.
Yeah, she knew the word. She knew the word.
And then she believed him.
Mm-hmm. But she went back to the city and said, can this be him? Mm-hmm. He says it's the Christ, but can this be true? But obviously, within a few days, he had convinced a lot of people.
Well, she might have been rejected if she had walked in and said, Jesus is sitting out at the wells.
Yeah,
you know,
could have been.
She probably knew enough to know how to approach.
Phrase it a little bit.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think she was probably taught as a child that this was to come about. And as it says that she's had five husbands and she's with someone now that's not her husband, I think that's probably why she was not found in favor with the people of the town.
I agree.
So,
I mean,
and they just really didn't have anything to do with her. But then when she comes in and says this, mm-hmm. they've all been looking for him.
Right.
And so they said, well, maybe she's telling the truth.
It could be. Yeah, five husbands, even in today's crazy society, gets you looked at askance. Sharon and I graduated from high school together, and at our reunion, they gave out awards. They gave out one award to somebody who'd been married the longest, and then they gave out one to somebody who'd been married the most times. I thought that was an unwise award, but he's my age, and he's been married 8 times. Now, I can't figure out why he didn't say, why this 8th wife didn't say, 7 other women couldn't live with you. Why would I try? 8 times. You got to be real busy to be married 8 times.
Well, this is not someone too that we would have thought would have done that.
How did he find 8 women to marry?
That's right.
Yes.
But I tried in that third one, fourth one. I think I would have said something then.
Yeah.
Not waiting for the 8th one.
But even in our society, we look at that and go, something's wrong. And certainly in the society where she lived. So on the next page, Jesus said, whoever drank of the living water would never thirst again. What does that mean? I get thirsty.
He said it would become a well in them, springing up into eternal life. So there would be an endless supply.
An endless supply of water leading to eternal life. And so if you understand, if you hear the word, if you have the sanctification that God offers, then you don't have to thirst for spiritual guidance and spiritual pathways. Certainly for more understanding and a deeper knowledge, but you're not searching. And I feel sorry for the people who spend their whole lives searching and never find that peace of having that well within them. I think that's very sad.
That's that water of God.
Mm-hmm. Do you think the Israelites would have been satisfied with this living water? That's guessing.
For a few minutes.
Well, maybe not, because so many of the prophecies had not been fulfilled.
That's true.
At that point in time, and not all of them given at that point in time. I mean, we're talking about, I hesitate to call them Israelites at this point. Yes, they are the descendants of Israel, but they don't have their land. They're not a nation yet. They're a tribe wandering. So this is still very early in the plan, and they don't have a lot of information other than God's our God. Mm-hmm. And so maybe it would have been too early for them to understand about the living water. I mean, they haven't had Isaiah and Jeremiah and Joel and Daniel and all these people to help them understand what was going on.
Kind of wanted instant satisfaction almost. They wanted water, they wanted water. When they were hungry, they wanted bread.
They had a lot of temper tantrum issues, I think. Living water from Jesus, the rock of ages, we're told in 1 Corinthians, is essential for our salvation. And when I said I feel sorry for the people who are seeking, I do, unless they go to the book. And then they can find it. Because true seekers will find this.
Yes, they will.
And they'll understand it. I had a friend one time that I worked with, and she would go early. She worked in a daycare center that I supervised, and she would go early every day and sit in the little park across and read her Bible. That was her daily time to do that. And so one day, I was in a precarious situation, government work, and I'm her boss. You know, I've got to be real cautious. But after work one day, she was telling me about this habit, and I said, well, that's really good that you do that, Kelly. And she said, I just want to find a church that only talks about the book. And I said, have I got a place for you? And she came. Some of you may remember Kelly Thomas. She's about this tall, little tiny woman. She's moved to Abilene since. But she had been brought up in the Catholic Church, sort of, but she was here about three times, and she said, I need to be baptized. I need to be baptized. And I knew she knew what she was talking about because she knew this book. And the first sermon that she heard that Stan preached, she came away, she said, it's the only sermon I've ever heard where I'm not sitting there going, that's not right. That's not what the book says. So she's a true seeker and wanted to know how to worship God in the way we should worship. And the true seekers will find it and will know it.
Always in the scriptures, when someone was truly seeking, God sent them a preacher.
Mm-hmm.
And God sent her a preacher, too.
I think so, too. I do.
They were the right person at the right time. And that's the thing. You know, so many times people use that as an excuse. Well, mm-hmm. you know, what if nobody ever talks to the person about God? That's not going to happen.
Yeah.
We have proof of that in scripture. If they're honestly seeking, God sends them to person. I mean, Philip was basically beamed up to a new place to make sure he was in the right place, you know?
That whole story with Kelly was such an inspiration to me. Because I do think sometimes when you grow up in the church, you lose track of how special and wonderful it is. Because you get used to it.
I imagine some of you will know Ian Mostert, who is, as far as I know, he's still at the Church of Christ in Azle. He was born in South Africa and, of course, was raised under the Church of England.
Mm-hmm.
And his parents left there and moved to New Zealand. And when he grew up, I think he left the Church of England and went maybe to Seventh Day Adventist or something. And he kept
big departure.
And he knew that. That didn't satisfy him either, and he kept studying and kept studying, and finally this girl, this preacher in Fort Worth, and I forget his name, was in New Zealand doing missionary work, and he also had the advantage of having a lovely daughter. So very quickly he found that was the true church. And he came back with them. He married her and came back. And he's made a minister and he's dedicated his life to the church.
I think the Bible is so easy to understand, the plan. You know, Paul tells us there are difficult parts of it. But the plan is easy. That doesn't require much. It doesn't require a lot of education. It doesn't require money. It's just easy.
And with this woman, I think it shows us too that doesn't matter what they look like or where they've been,
right?
You know, we need to teach them.
Jay?
I have to say that I was raised with so many conflicting doctrines that it was difficult. I couldn't make heads or tails of it. But even as a 12-year-old, I could see that there were basic things that it said this yes and this no.
Mm-hmm.
And I could see that the adults around me weren't going by any of that.
Right. The plan itself is easy. The plan is
when somebody explains
how you get from point A to point B.
Yes,
it doesn't require, because God made it so everybody can do it. Now, again, are there difficult passages in the Bible? Absolutely, but the way to get the living water is easy and clear. So we've talked about how this story, these two stories, fit into the plan, because 1 Corinthians 10 just gave it to us very nicely this time. Thank you very much. But what can Christians learn from this story, both from the Hebrews and from the woman at the well? Because that's how we always end. What can Christians learn? Amy?
I put, one of my answers, but just as water is the basic need of man, so is salvation. Salvation comes through Christ.
Wow. Thank you. Debbie?
God is not limited by time. We're born of the Spirit, which is not about material or earthly things. It's spiritual.
Right. And one of the other things that we've hit every lesson, trust. That trust that God's going to offer us what we need. The Hebrews should have known He would give them water. He didn't bring them out there to die, 600,000 of them in the desert. And we don't have to die because God's offered us the way to have the eternal life. Or,
I was going to say, to remember that God's not a respecter of persons, and also that we, especially as Christians, we have such great blessings, but we forget that they really are blessings. We take them for granted a lot, and we need to remember that they are.
I know that I do. It's easy to do, to get involved in your daily life and just expect that you're going to have all the blessings you've always had. So, anything else? Comments? Questions? Thanks for coming. We're about 4 minutes over.